The witness of ancient wisdom from Luke 3, 7 to 16. John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then should we do?" In reply, he said to them, "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise." Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, "Teacher, what should we do?" He said to them, "Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what should we do?" He said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages." As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Isaiah 58, 9 to 12. "Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry for help, and he will say, 'Here I am.' If you remove the yoke from among you, the pointing of the finger, the speaking of evil, if you offer your food to the hungry and satisfy the needs of the afflicted, then your light shall rise in the darkness and your gloom be like the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your needs in parched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters never fail. Your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to live in." The witness of modern wisdom comes from Harvest by Reverend Sarah A. Speed. Maybe none of it matters. Maybe you can't make a difference. Or maybe that watermelon seed you spit out over the summer will grow into a green orb full of sticky, sweet fruit. Maybe the rain will nourish it. Maybe your mother's hands will pull it from the vine, slice it into wedges, and place it on the dining room table. Maybe the neighbors will come over and chomp into that soft, pink fruit, juicy water running down their chins. Maybe you will laugh at the shared experience, at this garden-grown communion, and maybe the stars will shine brighter that night. People say the problems of the world are too big to make a difference, but surely those people have forgotten the fruit that grows from one little seed. God is still speaking.
And we are still listening. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Morgan. Will you pray with me now?
Listening, God, we know that you are still speaking to us. Through music, through scripture, nature, and relationships, constantly reaching out to make yourself known again and again. In gratitude, we long to return the favor. In gratitude, we long to meet you halfway. So in this moment, we quiet the noise in our heads. We close our eyes. We lean in. We listen. We do the good that is ours to do. Speak to us through the chaos. Speak to us as only you can. With hope in our hearts, we listen, we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. This morning, on the third Sunday of Advent, we celebrate Gaudete Sunday, which is Latin for Joy Sunday. As we continue our preparation for the arrival of the Christ child at Christmas, we can feel the excitement and anticipation building. All around us, people are making ready. The halls are decked, the tree is trimmed, the children are counting down the days. And as people of faith, our spiritual preparations are about much more than making our lists and checking them twice. For us, the season of Advent is a time for spiritual reflection, coupled with faithful and courageous action. A time to ask ourselves, what is the good that is ours to do right now? In keeping with our Advent theme, Words for Beginning, today's message centers around this particular word of wisdom and how it can guide us into this season of preparation and even into a new year. Do the good that is yours to do. Do the good that is yours to do. Sounds like something a wise mentor might counsel us. It acknowledges that there is good to be done, and not all of what needs doing can be done by you or me. Yet some of it is, and that is worth reflecting on. I was thinking of who demonstrates this wisdom, and I got to thinking of a couple people. One was one of the families of our church. After seeing a number of people in our community unsheltered over the last few years, they've developed an annual tradition. They know that there are huge systemic reasons for homelessness in our community, that they're many and complex. It would be easy to get overwhelmed by all that needs to be done in this area. And a few years ago, this family started a new tradition of putting together little blessing bags with mittens and hand warmers, lip balm and snacks. They drop them off here at church, and I always ask for one that I can keep in my car for whenever I might encounter someone who would appreciate such a gift. For that family, it's hardly work to do that. In fact, it has become a joyful tradition for their whole family. It's a reminder for them to count their blessings and give thanks for the chance to be able to share with others. It's actually a little like good King Wenceslas. I thought, too, of a member of one of my previous congregations who works as a lawyer defending those on death row. It is a passion of hers that she hardly thinks of as work. She thinks of it as a calling. And even when I would be overwhelmed by the difficulty of that topic, she is one of the most joyful people I know. I was thinking of these two individuals and families, and it reminded me that the joy we seek this Advent is not a distance, abstract feeling. It's found in doing our little bit of good right where we are, wherever that is. In fact, our greatest joy often comes when we act in ways that align with our deepest gladness and the world's greatest needs. I don't know about you, but I appreciate a good Venn diagram. Anybody else? Anybody else love a good Venn diagram? Yes? Okay. So I direct your attention here. This is based on a quote by Frederick Buechner, a writer and theologian. It's shared in your bulletin as well. Early in our service, we meditated on this phrase, but it says, "The place God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet." Isn't that powerful? I first encountered this wisdom in conversations about vocation. And I can honestly say it's been a powerful tool for discernment for me and for many others. But I think it's also a profound word for this season, in Advent 2024, when the intersection between joy and hope can feel complicated. It reminds us that our joy often comes from doing the good that's right there in front of us. The good that both excites us and at the same time calls us to address the world's greatest needs. I hardly need to remind you that there are so many needs in our world today. I've been trying to keep focused on one day at a time, one week at a time, to savor this season of Advent and Christmas and just to stay focused. But I can't help thinking my way into 2025 sometimes. And I feel a lot of feelings. Feelings of uncertainty, feelings of frustration, disappointment. There is a lot to be concerned about. Indeed, there is much to be outraged over. It's easy to feel overwhelmed by the enormity of the world's grief at times. Our global, national, and local crises, whether poverty or violence or climate change, can seem too vast and too complex for one person to solve. In a world that feels increasingly overwhelmed by injustice, inequality, and suffering, the question arises, what can I do? What can we do? Faced with so much, it's easy to collapse in apathy and complacency. How do we possibly combat this feeling of hopelessness and powerlessness? There's another piece of wisdom, a saying by Rabbi Rami Shapiro. It was actually paraphrasing another rabbi's commentary on Micah chapter 6, verse 8. And it offers this advice. It says, "Do not be daunted by the enormity of the world's grief. Do justly now. Love mercy now. Walk humbly now. You are not obligated to complete the work, but neither are you free to abandon it." I don't know about you, but to me, it's somehow liberating to think we are not asked to do it all. And at the same time, there is something we can do. The work that is ours to do is just to take that next faithful step forward in the ongoing work of healing the world, whatever that is. That doesn't sound too hard now, does it? One next faithful step. Except I'm sure you're wondering, like me, so how exactly do we discern what that work is? How do we know what that next faithful step is? It brings us to the heart of our question. What's the work that is mine to do? When our scripture reading from the Gospel of Luke, we encounter John the Baptist out there in the wilderness, and he starts off by addressing the crowd, "You brood of vipers." My preferred Christmas greeting. "You brood of vipers, who told you of the coming wrath?" Well, it says, if you look in your Bible, I'll tell you, this is a Christmas story, really it is. If you look in your Bible, you'll see that the passage immediately before this comes directly from Handel's oratorio. John the Baptist says, "Prepare the way. Every valley shall be exalted and the rough places made plain." This is a Christmas message, believe it or not. In simplest terms, the radical message of John the Baptist is this: the kingdom of God is near, so prepare. Prepare by repenting of wrongdoing and turning back towards the ways of justice and peace. The crowd has gathered there. They want specifics. What should we do? What do you mean? Interestingly, he doesn't give them vague, spiritualized, one-size-fits-all answers. Instead, he speaks directly to each group's specific circumstances. To the crowds, he says, "Anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none. And anyone who has food should do the same. And the tax collectors speak up. What about us? He says to them, don't collect any more than you're required to do. He says, in essence, don't take more than your fair share, as they were known to do. The soldiers say, what about us? To them, he says, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Meaning, don't abuse your power and your position for your own benefit. So John doesn't just say, repent and leave it at that. He calls people to take specific actions in their own lives, actions that reflect true repentance through faithful acts of justice and compassion. And John isn't just making all this up from nowhere. Of course, he's echoing the call of the prophets that's been passed down over generations. In our other reading from the book of Isaiah, we see a vision of what true repentance and faithfulness look like, what they might lead to. The prophet calls the people to change their hearts and change their ways, saying, if you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like noonday. The good that is ours to do isn't limited to individual acts of piety or ritual. It's about how we all live together in this world, how we treat others, how we respond to suffering, how we work and act for justice. The prophet says, when we do this, the world will be changed for the better. Isaiah paints a picture of a beautiful garden. When people live justly and mercifully, they are like a well-watered garden where actions of restoration and healing and repair are made evident. They become the repairers of broken walls and restorers of streets and dwellings. You've seen images of our world, and it needs that kind of restoration. Advent reminds us that Christ came into a world filled with injustice and suffering, and he did not turn away. Instead, he modeled for us engaged action rooted in compassion. I think of this congregation, and I'm filled with joy knowing how many ways you are already doing this work. I know some of you are advocating for the poor and the oppressed, working to feed the hungry, to heal the hurting, to shelter the homeless. Many of you are praying and working for justice for those in war-torn places around the world. Closer to home, there are those who are working to raise up children, who are caring for the sick and elderly, who are creating communities of care. You name an issue, and I can probably point out many ways that many of you are already calling your representatives and writing letters and advocating for justice. And here's the simple truth. We cannot do it all. And none of us can do it alone. But as Mother Teresa has said, we can do small things with great love. And small things done with great love still matter. Now, some here may have already discerned your own unique call for your life, or how you can live out this kind of faith. If, however, you've never given it much thought, or if, like U2's Bono, you still haven't found what you're looking for, consider this. Two questions that might help in that discernment. Questions by David Lamott in his book, You Are Changing the World, Whether You Like to or Not. The first question is this. What's bugging you? I like this one. What's bugging you about the world? What really frustrates and enrages you? Maybe that will lead you to the work that's yours to do. I'll tell you about one church in our denomination. The thing that was bugging them as they learned that a number of people in their community were suffering from crippling medical debt. And they learned that it was within their power to erase that debt. And so they got together to pay off that medical debt and create a fund to help pay off other people's medical debt. For another, it was children showing up at their school hungry. And so that church got together and said, we're going to make sure the kids get a meal so they can learn. Some found that the kids had debts for their lunch cards. So they said, we're going to pay off those debts. There's a second question that's equally helpful and maybe a little more positive, but it says, what inspires you? What makes you feel hopeful or passionate about the future of humanity? What makes your heart sing? I think about our former president, Jimmy Carter, who devoted his life to Habitat for Humanity and building houses, sheltering those, not in a way that was a top-down sort of, here, let me help you, but inviting folks to work alongside him, having a chance to find their own equity in that home. I think about artists and musicians who see the power of the arts to create community, help us imagine a better world that might still be. So those are two questions that might help us in our discernment. What's bugging you and what's inspiring you? Answering these two questions can help you identify where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger intersect. And the next step is simple. What's one small thing that I can do about it? As we sit with these questions during this season, I invite us to ask ourselves, what action can I take, no matter how small, that will make a difference for good in our world? You are uniquely situated in a place that God has put you to bring hope and peace and joy and light into this world. And your actions, no matter how small they might seem, matter deeply. In this season of Advent, I pray that you will find the courage to do the good that is yours to do. As you step into the world, may you see the ripples of those actions expand outward, touching lives and mending the fabric of our shared humanity.